Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning seems to be the morning for New Yorkers. I've met three of you this morning. We're glad that you're here this morning. We're happy to share some of our sunshine with you. Good. We're hoping also this morning to share with you a little bit of God's Word. We are working through a book called, The Story, as we work through the Bible. And this morning's lesson was titled Standing Tall and Falling Hard. And in this particular section, we had a lot of characters. We have Eli, who is a priest, and who factors into this morning's lesson. Eli, who, bless his heart, either was spending so much time with his duties at the temple that he neglected his children, or, depending on which commentary you read, he was a wonderful daddy and had rascals for children, and then he was just a rotten manager because he didn't throw them out. And then we have Samuel. Samuel is one of the greatest judges that Israel ever knew. He was also the last judge Israel ever knew. A Nazarite by birth, much like Samson. This vow was made for him by his parents, not by him. And if you go back and read about the Nazarite vows, you'll find out how complicated they were. Made his life interesting. And then we have Saul. A lot of big characters in 1 Samuel. Saul, whose primary trait was that he was a tall man and good looking. And those, of course, were wonderful qualifications by which to become king. But, you know, that's what the Israelites were looking for, so the Lord gave it to them, much to their dismay. Then we have Elkanah, who seems to be a good man, loves his wives, both of them. And then there's Peninnah, who doesn't seem to be a pleasant soul at all. And she makes fun of our sister Hannah. And Hannah's where I would like to spend most of this morning. Hannah, a woman of faith. Now, interestingly enough, one of the things we're only going to state, I know that this morning's lesson, the Standing Tall, Falling Hard, covers all of 1 Samuel. And I had to narrow it down to something that I could talk about in 20, 30 minutes. So we're just going to look at the first two chapters of the book of Samuel. We're going to look at Hannah's part of this story. And you know, Hannah was a real woman. And she suffered real problems. Her womb had been closed by the Lord, and she was childless. And for her, that was a stigma and a shame. Not only in her family life, but in her public life. And it says that she was provoked mightily by her rival, that was Peninnah. And Peninnah apparently was merciless. Because she did this year after year after year. But Hannah stayed faithful to her Lord. Women of faith are not without their problems. If we read the Bible, think backwards. We covered Abraham and Sarah. Sarah had the same problem Hannah had. She was not conceiving a child. But Sarah had an advantage that Hannah didn't have, in as much as that when she gave Hagar to Abraham and said, have a child through her, Hagar was still Sarah's servant. And quite frankly, Hagar, as you might recall, started running her mouth a little bit too much too, because she had a child. But Sarah was at least in a position of power over her and made her life miserable in return. Hannah was dealing with an equal. Peninnah was a fellow wife, equal to her. She had no power over her. Job, you might recall, was a righteous fellow. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet, he had problems. And one of the things that we learn from Hannah is that perhaps we should not let others deter our trust in God. Hannah might have used the abuse that she got in her own home as an excuse to become a miserable and cynical person. But she did not. Year after year in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 7 it says she would go up and worship the Lord fervently. Women of faith have problems just like other women. But what distinguishes a woman of faith is what she does with her problems. And we're going to figure out what it is that Hannah does with her problems. We find out, first of all, that she goes to pray. And the first several verses of 1 Samuel 1 talk about her going up to pray and how she prays. We'll run through this list with bitterness of soul, with weeping and anguish, with offers of a solemn vow. We're going to get back to that one because that one turns into a big deal. With persistence, with all of her heart, all of her soul, and with a faith that God can do anything. These, by the way, are not just Old Testament lessons. These same lessons are repeated in the New Testament. This woman is using principles that still apply. Now, what do we learn from her? Well, we learn that she prayed fervently and that she prayed persistently. If you look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, what it says is, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. She prayed faithfully and regularly. She believed that God would answer her prayers. In 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 14, it reads, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Does this sound like the story that you read? I hope so. Women of faith believe in the efficacy of prayer. Efficacy is a long word that means it works. God takes notice of the faith of such people. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and what you find is, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That's Hannah. Hannah, as a woman of faith, got to experience God's provision. He did indeed provide for her. The Lord remembered her and gave her a son. Just as a sidetrack, one of the things I would like to point out to you is that it says that when she got up from her prayer, she went home with Elkanah and promptly had sex with him. Immaculate conception had not been conceived of at this point. She understood what she needed to do to make that happen. And she did. Believing that God would make it work. And the Lord gave her a son who then she named Samuel because God heard her. Thank you, Lord, for the son that I have. Now, what do we learn? We learn that sometimes God gives us exactly what we want. But it needs to be according to His will. Look in 1 John chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, and you read, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. We also need to abide in the Word of God. If you look in the book of John, chapter 15, starting in verse 7, it reads, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But understand, even given those verses, that God is not a genie. He doesn't grant magic wishes. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." God is not that genie. But you know what? God will provide what we need. One of the interesting things that popped into my head as I was looking at this lesson is that in this country where we are so terribly blessed, that sometimes we forget that there is a dividing line between things we want and things we need. It is amazing how little you actually need to survive, and how very much we have because we are citizens of this country. However, if you look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that was the scripture reading that we had this morning. "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you," these things being food and clothing and shelter. And in Romans 8, chapter or verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, in Hannah's case, she received that for which she asked, but she had made a vow, and as we read, we're going to see that women of faith excel at keeping their promises. Vows to God are not to be taken lightly. Hannah planned to keep her promise. She carried out what she promised and then worshiped the Lord because he gave her the ability to keep that promise. Now, what do we learn from that? First and foremost, we learn that we should keep our vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 4, reads, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow, for it is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it." That seems pretty clear. As Christians, we are still bound by this principle. Look over in the book of Matthew again, chapter 5, starting in verse 33, and what you will find is, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no, for anything beyond that comes from the evil one." And then again, in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need is a simple yes or no, for otherwise you will be condemned." One of the things that I got from the commentaries that I kept reading was this prohibition about vows. Largely came because so many people would make vows that were rash when they were in times of severe distress. "If you'll do this, I'll do this for you." And they didn't really mean it. I will tell you about one of those for me. And yes, it was rash. I was at a place called Six Flags Over Texas. And I had just strapped into a roller coaster called Batman. And it was not a good idea. Somewhere around the third loop-de-loop, I began to make my promises and vows to God. And what I said was, "Lord, get me off the roller coaster without embarrassing myself. And I will never do this again." Now, I have you know that I got off that roller coaster without embarrassing myself. And I have been clever enough to keep my end of that bargain too. Since that day, I have not ridden a roller coaster because the Lord took his end of business. I'm going to take care of mine. You need to be careful about the vows you make to God. Once you make those vows, God intends for you to keep them. One of the things that fascinates me about this story and this vow, first of all, Elkanah, Hannah's husband, allowed her to be bound by her vow. As her husband, he had the right to release her from that vow, and he did not. Now for her, she gave a child 3 years old to a man that would be Eli, whose children were already grown and of ill repute. How much faith did the woman have to hand her child to this man to honor God? My lovely wife and I discussed this as an issue, and I don't know that he'd gotten my boy. You already messed up yours. I'm not giving you another one. But she had made the vow. Father, give me this child and I will give him back to you. One of the other interesting things that you learn about Hannah, you know what happened to a firstborn child, right? That was God's anyway, right? That came all the way back from the children of Egypt in the tenth plague, right? Remember when the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. Unless you had the blood of the lamb on the lintel. And the Lord said, from this time forth, the firstborn is mine. You need to redeem the firstborn. If you're poor, you can bring doves. If you're rich, you can bring a sacrificial bull. You got to bring doves if you were poor. She brought a what? She brought the bull. Elkanah was doing okay. He's a fairly wealthy fellow. But see, what interests me is she brought the bull and still gave him to God. The bull was for the redemption of the child as the firstborn. And she still gave it to God. And then what did she do? Thank you, God. Thank you for my son. She worshiped God for this blessing that he gave her. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. She knew why she had that son. Because she'd been trying for a lot of years and it hadn't worked. She knew that God had blessed her with that son. Thank you, Lord, for my child. And we note that her prayer of thanksgiving, which interestingly enough, if you flip over to the book of Matthew some other time, looks an awful lot like the prayer of thanksgiving that Mary gives. But we learn that women of faith do express praise for the blessings that they've gotten. With great joy in her heart, 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah praises God. With praise for the Lord for his help, Hannah acknowledged the source of her blessings, and so ought we too. What do we learn? That we should rejoice in blessings received. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, we read, rejoice always and pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What I'm trying to do as we go through is point out to you that this story is in the Old Testament, but we are still bound by these principles. All of the things that you see Hannah doing, we are still bound by in principle. Now, we should offer praise for our blessings. Sometimes that's easier to see than on others. One of my relatives in Texas recently had a flat tire, and for those of you who have ever lived in Texas, there's a lot of absolutely nowhere in Texas, and that was where he was when he had the flat tire. And he went on Facebook to whine that he had had a flat tire. And I wrote in the comments section, thank you, Lord, that I had a spare tire. Thank you, Lord, the spare tire had air in it. And he wasn't as appreciative of my comments as perhaps I thought he should have been, but he wasn't stuck in the middle of nowhere, Texas. I've been there. You know what? When it takes you 2-3 hours to drive to somewhere, it's going to take you a lot longer to walk. Hannah was indeed a woman of faith who serves to remind us that women of faith endure real problems in a very real world. She extended a vibrant prayer that she meant and she felt all the way to her soul. And she did indeed experience God's provision, His providence. Her prayers were answered. And when her prayers were answered, she kept her promises. Even though the circumstances there did not necessarily look all roses, she had made the vow to the Lord and she kept it. And when she kept her promise to the Lord, she praised God for her ability to do so. Today, any one of us can be people of faith. Even though we face problems in the real world, if we are willing to come to God in prayerful obedience to the gospel of Christ, if we are willing to receive His gift of salvation through God's Son and remain true to our commitment to His authority, we can indeed offer our lives and the fruit of our lips in praise to Him. One of the reasons that I chose Hannah out of all those characters from this selection is because it is an uplifting story. Hannah gave her firstborn child to the Lord. What did she get? 5 more kids. Thank you, Lord. I hope that today, all of us can go home being able to say like Hannah, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. For my horn is exalted in the Lord." We thank you, Lord, that we were born in this country because we are so blessed to be in this country. We thank you, Lord, for this roof that's been standing here for so many years through hurricanes. Yes, the Miller Building got some damage, but this building is still here and we get to worship here week after week after week, and not one of us is worried about the military coming in and mowing us down. We are so blessed to live in this country. And we thank you, Lord, that we are. This morning, if you are not a person of faith, if you are not a child of God, our elders are here. Mr. Bernard is here. Mr. Werner is in the back. If you would like to come forward and learn more about this God who is so powerful, who is so gracious, feel free to come forward as we stand and as we sing.